Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And if we can stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 3. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible anywhere, but especially at Pacific Baptist Church. And I trust that the Word of God will be a blessing to us tonight. Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to look at a few verses, starting with verse number 13 over to verse number 16. The Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And let's pray this evening. Father, help me tonight as I strive to be a blessing. I have no other agenda. I want to be used by you, God. I don't take it lightly. The Word of God is open tonight, and there are needs in this room, different needs, big needs, small needs, but all of our needs revolve around needing you. We love you. We pray you bless this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Most homes... this, please. Thanks. I'm going to alternate. Thanks, Oscar. Most homes in America possess one of these. This is a thermometer. Now, we use a thermometer to check our temperature whenever we're hot, whenever we're feeling a little feverish. Now, if we're lucky, we only have to do this about 2 to 3 times a year. Amen? And sometimes it gives us a result that we don't like, and sometimes it gives us a result that makes sense. Sometimes it's very inconvenient when we're sick. However, one thing that I want us to consider about a thermometer is there's also a Christian thermometer, a Christian thermometer. When is the last time we thought about pulling out a Christian thermometer and taking our spiritual temperature? Now, the difference between this thermometer and a Christian thermometer is that a Christian thermometer only reads 3 temperatures: cold, hot, or lukewarm. Cold, hot, or lukewarm. In short, cold would represent a Christian that is very distant from God. They're very cold. They may be in church, they may be out of church, but the end result is they don't really have any passion for God. There's no devotional life. There's no prayer life. They may pray for their meals. They may pray for their evening time. But when you look at their life, you'd have a hard time deciphering whether or not they are saved. And then there's the hot temperature. This would represent a Christian that is on fire for God. Amen. They love the Lord. When they're in church, you can see it on their face. They're into the music. They're into the preaching. They're into giving. They just love God. They wake up in the morning time praising God. They wake up with the devotional life. They spend their day in prayer without ceasing. They love the Lord. And when you look at them, it's very evident. It's very clear. Then the third temperature is the lukewarm temperature. And this would represent a Christian that is neither cold nor hot. They haven't fully decided which way they want to go. They're not necessarily fulfilled living for the world. They enjoy it, but they're not fulfilled. But they're also not fulfilled in the church house, living for God. They made some decisions down the road somewhere or the other where God isn't really that important. Let me do enough. Let me show myself enough around church. Let me carry my Bible just enough. Let me work on my Christian speech just enough. Let me wear my tie just right. Let me wear the right length skirt, just so I can show that I love the Lord. But deep in their heart, they don't. They're indifferent. At this moment, if you were to take your spiritual temperature, what would it read? Would it read cold? Would it read hot? Or would it read lukewarm? The first thing that a trained medical responder would do at the presence of an unconscious person is to check for a pulse. Why? The pulse represents life. If there is no pulse, there is no life. As a child of God tonight, how is your spiritual pulse? By the way, let me also ask you this. How is the spiritual pulse and spiritual temperature of our children? Let's care about that too. We often check on their homework. We often check on their temperature when they're sick. But how about spiritually speaking? Do we know what they're involved with? Do we know who they hang around with? Do we know what they do on the cell phone? Do we know where they go on the internet? Let's be cautious about that. As a Christian, our most important endeavor in life is to glorify God. Make no mistake about that. Fun and entertainment and vacation and fads and cell phones and having gadgets and pursuing a career, that is all secondary. The first and most important thing as a child of God that I should pursue is glorifying God with my life. Amen. But just as high blood pressure is the number one silent killer in our physical bodies, The number one silent killer of our spiritual endeavor to glorify God is lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarm Christianity. And I'd like to refer tonight to lukewarm Christianity as spiritual mediocrity. I'd like to preach tonight on the subject of spiritual mediocrity. What is spiritual mediocrity and how do we get it? Spiritual mediocrity occurs when we learn to live a life tolerating sin. You see, there used to be a point in our life where we hated sin, where we eschewed evil, where whenever we saw something that was inappropriate, we plug our ears and we turn and we walk the other way. Or maybe if something was on that we were watching with your family, and as soon as there was a couple of cuss words, or as soon as there was something that was inappropriate, we weren't muting it, we weren't turning the volume down, we weren't changing the station, we shut it off. We shut it off. But somewhere down the line, we've compromised, and somewhere down the line, we've allowed that hot temperature that we used to have as a Christian to turn lukewarm. Now the things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. Now the places that we swore that we would not ever go, now we go. Now we go. We're hit with spiritual mediocrity. And if spiritual mediocrity has crept into our life, things have changed. There was a time that every hour spent in ministry, every offering given, every song sung was only with the motive to glorify God. That was the only desire we had. But somewhere down the line, we've dripped it from a godly motive to pure obligation. I hope tonight the reason why we're in church, and by the way, let me say this, I'm preaching to the choir right now. During the special, during the singing, everyone was singing out, the expression was there. Thank God for that. But let's guard ourselves and let's take our spiritual temperature and make sure that we've not drifted from godly motives to pure obligation. The sweet joy that we once experienced in His presence may no longer be there if we're spiritually mediocre. That innocence, not perfection, but that pure mind we once had has been tainted. The amazing feeling of knowing that I am in the center of God's will. God is completely thrilled and excited about where I'm at as a Christian. That feeling, that comfort, that confidence is but a vague, distant memory. If someone to ask you when's the last time God did a work in your life, you'd have to refer back to when you were a teenager at a youth camp or at a youth conference, or you'd have to look back several years because God is not doing anything in our life right now. Spiritual mediocrity. Spiritual mediocrity. Like a marketplace haggler, we have become expert negotiators with God. I will serve you, Lord, as long as I do it my way. I will throw in a couple bucks here or there in the offering and maybe tithe, but don't expect me to give sacrificially. I will bring my family to church, but centering my home around Christ and having family devotions is just too much to ask. My fleshly pleasures and my service to God can coexist. No, it can't. I will pray for my meals and read a proverb a day to keep the devil away, but pray without ceasing or strive to read the Bible through in a year. Aren't there more convenient ways to live the Christian life? The Bible says in Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Church, as much as I'd love to preach a more comfortable message, total devotion to the Lord is our first priority. Total devotion to God is our greatest commandment. However, our society has conditioned us to seek convenience in everything that we do. We got microwaves now, amen? By the way, I love microwaves. They help save a lot of time. Fast food restaurants, the other day at Taco Bell, I had a coupon. There's a little meter there that says, if you don't get your food in a certain amount of time, it's free. And somehow, either the seconds are too slow on that thing, I always get my food just in time, so I always have to pay. Drive-through DMVs, man, good night. If you have certain things you need to do, you can go to a drive-through. And many times we're contented to live a life of convenience and compromise, so as long as we convince ourselves, and this is what we do a lot, I'm not going to hell because of it. I'm not going to hell because of it. I mean, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, right? I mean, 1 John 1:9 Christianity, if I confess, God will forgive, right? Well, that's not exactly how it should work. It shouldn't work that way. While we should all appreciate the do-it-yourself videos and food recipes that many of us utilize on the internet to save us plenty of time and money, we must be careful not to always seek convenience in everything that we do. There is no convenience in child-rearing. Hide and seek, that's not convenient when you're coming home from work. That isn't convenient trying to fit a 6-foot frame behind an entertainment system, okay? That doesn't work that way. Or going under a bunk bed and breathing in dust when you have allergies. That isn't convenient. The other day I saw my brother-in-law riding his bike with one of his kids. I guess he only loves one of them, but he was riding the bike. That isn't convenient, riding around with your teenage daughter. But it's worth it. but it's worth it. Family devotions isn't always convenient. Well, we got church enough as it is, but on the days that we don't have church, children, get around together now. Daddy's tired, but it's worth it to open up the Bible, to pull out that dry erase board, to draw a couple of Bible characters and hope that your kids can guess what a whale is and what Moses is and all that wonderful stuff. But that isn't always convenient. But let me say this, it is worth it. It is worth it. Consistent discipline isn't always convenient. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is just say, hey, stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing. And just yell and yell. But we never take the time to pull our kids aside and love them and consistently discipline them. That isn't always convenient. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. Training takes time. Training takes work. There is no convenience in marriage. Date nights aren't always convenient. Let me tell you something. I love my wife, and I think she loves me. But sometimes it seems like there's never a good night for a date night. Something always comes up. You got to mop the floor. You got to do the laundry. You got to do the laundry again. You got to do this. You got to help the kids with their homework, this, that, or the other. And then we have church and all this stuff. Well, guess what? It isn't always convenient, but marriages need date nights. Constant communication. Good night. I feel bad. I shouldn't say this, but my wife was talking to me today during, she's going to like that I confess this, saying, man, I was wondering if the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. We were trying to take a nap. I was tired. I ate that off the menu burger, and it was getting to me. I was trying to put the kids to bed, and I knew that it's just better when we sleep right when we get home, and I need naps, and my wife was just talking, and I don't know what she was talking. She's going to take one of the class members out to buy him a skirt tomorrow, and she's just talking. I just looked there and said, honey, I'm sorry. Can we stop talking right now? I need to sleep. I am tired. My stomach hurts, and I shouldn't have said that, and I felt bad, but she had a sweet spirit. She left somewhere. I don't know, but she took off a couple hours. Good to see her. Anyhow, you know what? Constant communication isn't always convenient, but it's worth it. By the way, I try to take time to talk to my wife whenever I'm not done eating off the menu burger. Finding creative ways to keep the marriage exciting isn't always convenient, but it's worth it. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Giving of yourself involves a whole lot of commitment and effort. There is no convenience in living for God. Faithfulness to all the services takes time, but it's worth it. Giving sacrificially to the Lord is not always convenient, but it's worth it. Setting time aside each day to dive into the scriptures and bathe ourselves in prayer is not always convenient, but it's worth it. The Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up your cross daily means to die to yourself, die to your sinful desires, and yield to the Spirit of God every single day. And let me say this, it is not convenient, but praise God, it is worth it. It is worth it. Please look over at chapter 3 in Revelation. Hopefully you're still there. We're going to look at two verses here, 15 and 19. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. By the way, children of God, the Bible tells us we ought to be zealous. We ought to be excited about the things of God, but we must understand that when we allow spiritual mediocrity to set into our life, it is going to kill something in our life. And the first thing it's going to kill is that zeal. Do you remember when you used to get excited about church? And maybe you're there right now, and praise God if that's the case. But that time that we used to get so excited about preaching, that time we used to get so excited about maybe the decision time, we couldn't wait till that altar time came. Why? Because you either come up here for 1 or 2 minutes and spend time with God and let him know what decisions you were making. Maybe it was before you went to bed, you prayed with your wife, that zeal that you had. Honey, we get to bring some intercessions to God right now, and we get to see what he's going to do with our faith. But that's gone now. Spiritual mediocrity has killed it. Spiritual mediocrity is the killer of spiritual potential. God has given some of us gifts. God's given all of us gifts. God has given all of us talents and abilities to be used for his service. But some of us, that's all sitting on the shelf right now. Why? Because spiritual mediocrity has killed our spiritual potential. You know, it doesn't really matter what you can do or what you're capable of doing. It matters what you're doing right now. What you're doing right now for God. Spiritual mediocrity is also a killer of God's blessings. I don't know about you, but I live off of God's blessings. That's the only way I'm alive today. I don't know how in the world we make it. I don't know how in the world we're able to have good health. I don't know how in the world that if you try to figure it out, you're not living dependent upon the Lord. I need God's blessings. But when I allow spiritual mediocrity to come in, it kills it. It kills it. We must be blessable for God to bless us. You got to be blessable. And then here's another one that's kind of near and dear to me. Spiritual mediocrity is the killer of the next generation. the next generation. They say, and I don't know the percentage, but most kids that grow up in churches, that have Christian families, when they graduate from high school, they walk away from God. And by the way, it may be a year, it may be 2 years, it may be 3 years, it may be more. They may not walk away from God physically. Their shell may be here in church, but they're void of any fruitful, godly things that they can offer to the Lord. The Spirit of God is not evident upon their life. They don't desire God. I believe one of the reasons why we're losing our children, I hate to say it, folks, is because they don't see the real thing in our homes. I didn't say in your family, I'm just preaching here. Let the Lord work however he works. But they don't see the real thing in our homes. They're accustomed to seeing church as an obligation instead of a sincere desire to be around God's people and God's word. Time to go to church. Come on now. Why do we got to go? I don't know why we got to go. I got to fill it out on that activity report, amen, for staff members. Come on, time to go. We got Tuesday night soul winning. Here we go. Oh, here we go. Good night. What, Mom, do you really want to go? Just come on, come on. Let's go. Hurry up. Get in the car. Put your tie on straight. Quit fighting. Here we go. And all of a sudden, every time they think about church, it's a drag. It's an inconvenience. So when they graduate, they don't want nothing to do with that. They hear preaching one way, and then at home, but they see something else. And as a result, they don't want something that is not real to us. We must be careful about that. How about it today? Have we allowed compromise and convenience to creep into our lives? The diagnosis is clear. We're experiencing spiritual mediocrity. How do many of us get there? What are the steps that lead to spiritual mediocrity? One of the first ways that we can get there is, number one, by being complacent. By being complacent. Let's look at verse number 17, chapter number 3 in Revelation. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church of Laodicea, they were known for their wealth. They were known for their gold. They were known for their eye salve. They were known for being financially stable. And as a result, they allowed that knowledge and all that they had to get in their way of having a proper evaluation of self. By the way, when we open up our refrigerators, most of us, it's going to be stacked. We have two refrigerators, amen. We have another standing freezer somewhere in the garage. Then we have another laying down freezer underneath our bed, amen. We have a lot of things. Got a closet full of clothes. Good night. We have cars galore that line up our driveways. We have everything. We have homes. We have apartments. We have shelter. We have health. And as a result, we don't really see our need for the Lord. I mean, I'm not reading my Bible right now, and I still get that salary coming in. I'm not walking with God right now, and I still got a whole lot of groceries. I'm not walking with God right now. My desires aren't necessarily where they were. I mean, I'm stagnant right now, but look at my health. Look at my health. Just like that church of Laodicea. I always say that wrong, amen. They get complacent. They get complacent. Number two, influenced by mediocre Christians. Influenced by mediocre Christians. Proverbs 27:17 says, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. It matters who your friend is, your friends are. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We see a more convenient brand of Christianity, and we want it. And we want it. Why in the world am I going to have to try so hard, go soul winning, sacrifice in my giving, love the Lord and read the Bible and do all these things? When look at all these other Christians that got their t-shirts on that say they love God. They look like they're having it pretty easy. Well, you know what? They may be having it pretty easy, but they're not glorifying God. There's no fruit that God likes from their lives. They don't go soul winning. Most of their time is spent figuring out a new way that they can conform to the world while having the label of Christianity instead of conforming to God. They don't have a next generation because their kids don't want anything that is shallow and not worth living for. Remember this, mediocrity loves company. Like Brother Pineda said, hey, you want to go to the men's meeting with me today? By the way, if anyone does that to you, that's kind of embarrassing. That's like at camp when the guys used to ask the other guys to go to the restroom with them, right? Come on now. Don't do that. I think I did that one time. Hey, there's mountain lions out there, right? You can make fun of me all you want as long as I don't end up on the news dead. Mediocrity loves company. Let's be careful because if we don't guard ourselves, if we don't guard our churches will have a culture of mediocrity. Our churches all over America will have a culture or a lifestyle of being lukewarm. I don't know about you, but may Pacific Baptist Church have a culture of being on fire for the Lord. Now that we looked at what spiritual mediocrity is and how we get it, how exactly do we get rid of spiritual mediocrity? Number one, we must realize that spiritual mediocrity displeases God. Let's look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The Bible says God vomits. Have you ever had that feeling of nausea? Feeling that had an unsettled stomach and maybe you ate something wrong, food poisoning or maybe the stomach virus. It's just not a good feeling. The Bible says when God looks down from heaven and he sees churches all over America and Christians that are lukewarm, spiritually mediocre, they're indifferent, they're bored, they're yawning, they're tired. They don't want to stay in a church service. They wish they were doing something else. They don't want to read their Bible. They'd rather watch something on TV. God says that makes them vomit. That makes them vomit. By the way, the Lord sees what we do. The Lord sees what we are. You know, we're living in a generation right now, I'm getting ahead of myself, where we care so much about what people think. That's why we nothing wrong with taking selfies, all right? Someone took one for me. I guess that's not a selfie then, that's a picture. Anyways, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're honest, how many times do we post something online, and I guess there's a feature on one of them where you can like it, where you're, oh, did they like my picture? Why haven't they liked my picture? Good night, I posted it 4 minutes ago. Someone needs to like my picture. We're always looking for approval from someone. By the way, every picture that's posted online of a selfie, you know there's 35 others that didn't qualify, okay? Man, we weed through it. Okay, no hair in the way. Let's do this one again. And your kids are like, all right, come on now. That's how you look, okay? Good night. Nothing wrong with that picture. And we're always looking for people's approval. What about God's approval? What is God's opinion of me today? What is God's opinion of you? What is God's opinion of my family? The way that we listen in church, the way that we respond to God, the way that we live at home, the way that we live our life. What is God's opinion of me? Does he like it? Did he click the like button? I hope he does. I hope he does. Number one, how do we get rid of spiritual mediocrity? Realize that mediocrity displeases God. Number two, be in constant communication with God. Be in constant communication with God. There's two parts of communication, talking and listening. Some of us like the talking a little bit more. In spiritually speaking terms here, talking is when we pray. Talking is when we pray to God, when we get down on our knees and we let God know his worth, when we start our prayers with adoration, letting him know how much we need him, letting him know how much we're thankful for him, letting him know how much he means to us, and then we intercede for others. That's talking. And then there's the listening. That's the Bible reading. That's when I open up my Bible. And I read the word of God and I allow God's love letter to teach me the things that I should do, the things that I shouldn't do, the people that I should hang around, the people that I shouldn't hang around, the things I should allow in my life, the things I shouldn't allow in my life. That's the listening part. And then the preaching at church, that's the listening part. Have you been in communication with the Lord? By the way, God uses that listening part, even prayer, to reveal things in our hearts that need to be changed, to reveal things in our life that needs to be revived. And that's where confession and humility comes. By the way, you want to get right with something, confession and humility is a road to restoration. Confession and humility is a road to restoration. If there's a broken family today, there needs to be confession, there needs to be humility. If there's a broken relationship today, there needs to be a confession and there needs to be humility. And if you're spiritually mediocre, there needs to be confession. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've wronged. I've drifted. And there needs to be humility. There needs to be humility. Number one, how do we get rid of spiritual mediocrity? I'm almost done. Realize that mediocrity displeases God. Number two, be in constant communication with God. Number three, develop full dependence on God. Develop full dependence on God. One day a small boy was trying to lift a heavy stone, but he couldn't budge it. His father, passing by, stopped to watch its efforts. Finally, he said to his son, "Are you using all your strength?" "Yes, I am," the boy cried, exasperated. "No," the father said calmly, "you're not. You have not asked me to help you." The child needed to learn to depend upon his father as an added source of strength. I believe one of the reasons why some Christians are getting burnt out and we're just tired of living that life in pursuit of having an on-fire relationship with the Lord is because we're trying to do too much in the arm of the flesh. We're relying too much on our own abilities. We've not allowed God to come in and give his resources, which are plentiful, which are sufficient. And we get burnt out spiritually. Are you depending on the Lord? I know we have salaries that are direct deposited every single week or every other week and every other month, but we still need God because God can end it all just like that. We still need the Lord. And you may be fine financially. You may be fine physically, but are you fine spiritually? Do you need God to come in and do some operations and get us to where we need to be? I hope so. Number four, and I'm done. How do we exactly get rid of spiritual mediocrity? We must fall in love with God again. We must fall in love with God again. I remember when I was in, well, not when I was in love with my wife, but when I first got in love with my wife, right? I'm still in love. I remember that time. Good night. Even if I just ate an off-the-menu burger, I would always listen to her talk back then, amen? It doesn't matter what time it was. I mean, I remember those times of, all right, got to go. It's like, do you have to go? Do you have to? All right, now that we're done talking and you have to go, can we just text now? I mean, it's like, I just couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough. Man, I always wanted to hear her voice. I still do. I always wanted to and continue to do. Listen to her voice and be around her. And man, I couldn't be around her enough. How about it, spiritually speaking? Did we used to feel that way about the Lord? Remember when we were excited to go to church? Man, good night. What's the preaching going to be on tonight? Am I going to hear about good night? Preach against the homosexuals. Preach against the adulterers. Preach against this. Preach against the public school. What are we going to hear tonight? I can't wait to have God do something in my life. The Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The greatest feeling in the world is being loved by Jesus. The greatest feeling of the world. It meant a lot when my wife loved me. I'll tell you that much right now. But can I tell you something? You know why the love of God meant a little bit more to me? Because my wife only knew about me what I wanted her to know. So she was only able to make a decision to love me based on her knowledge of me. But God knew everything. There's no stone that I can try to use to cover up anything about me. There's no character flaw that I can try to blemish up and powder up to try to hide. God knew everything. Though he knew me, yet he loved me. Praise God for that. For someone to be able to have an unconditional love and look at the things that you're so ashamed of in your past, the things that you hope that no one ever finds out about. God already knows about it and he loves you. But yet we don't love him. We don't love him. Let's get back to the place where we reverence him for his love for us. Do you love God tonight? I'm not asking if you know songs about loving God. Do you love God tonight? And by the way, it should be evident with what's going on in your heart right now. Do you miss him? Do you long to talk to him? Can you live without him? In closing, there are some quotes from men of God that were very much on fire for God that I'd like to read to you. The first one, I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. I want all that God has, or I don't want any. For some of us, it's the opposite. I don't want all of it. I just want a little bit. I just want a little bit. Because if I get all of it, I might have to cut something out of my life, right? I might not be able to watch that. I may not be able to go here. I may not be able to skip church every once in a while. Another quote, God wants the whole person, and he will not rest till he gets us in entirety. No part of man will do. How much does God have of you? How much does God have of me? I got some good news for you. If God doesn't have all of us, he can tonight. He can tonight. Yes, worship of our loving God is man's whole reason for existence. And the last one, and we'll pray. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Not what car we drive. Not how many things we have. The most important thing about Charlie Chin is when I hear the name Jesus, what goes in my mind? And by the way, when you hear that name and you don't reverence him, when you hear that name, you can't just drop what you're doing and focus for a moment and think about all that he's done for you. Spiritual mediocrity has crept in. Let's pray.